Next Sunday morning, we'll begin our summer spiritual heritage series, returning to the book of Genesis, and pick up where we left off last summer. This year, we're going to be looking at the life of Joseph in a series entitled A Man for All Seasons. The psalm that we look to this morning is one of my favorites, Psalm 84, which you've just heard read. Let's pray together. Almighty God, guide our thoughts. Open our hearts to hear what your Spirit has to say to us. We pray that you would encourage us and challenge us through this, your holy and inspired word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 84 is a psalm of longing to return to the courts of the Lord. This is a psalm that I believe we can all relate to as we've missed the in-person corporate worship of our church family. It's a psalm of longing. And you'll notice that immediately above verse 1, in the words, it says, to the choir master, according to the Giddith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were descendants of Levi, responsible for the service of the tabernacle and then the temple. They were also identified as among those who provided music for temple worship, and that's why at the head of several psalms you see of the sons of Korah. There are other duties that they had as well, and we'll be seeing those in just a few minutes. The form of this psalm has been debated, but I think that there are three strophes or verses that are identifiable, each separated by a musical pause, which is called Selah. So each of the strophes is four verses long, and each strophe or verse contains a benediction. And I believe this helps us to see the progression of the psalm. The first of these benedictions is found in verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever singing your praise. The psalm is authored by the sons of Korah, while for some reason they are away from the place of worship in Jerusalem. And so the first few verses are marked by this sense of longing as it reflects on the beauty of the house of the Lord. Our version captures the depth of longing by translating the phrase, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. It's a depth of emotion that burdens the heart and weakens the knees. It almost sounds like a suitor who is absent from his beloved. But when many of you hear these words, you can understand why several composers through the centuries have chosen to set them to music. My favorite composer is Johannes Brahms. He actually included tuba parts, which always made me happy. And my favorite among all of his compositions is the German Requiem, written in the mid-1860s. The fourth movement of that work is one of the most familiar of all sacred choral works, and many of us were first introduced to it by our own A.J. Young, who led the high school choir at Garden Spot High School, when we sang that beautiful work, How Lovely is Thy Dwelling Place, O Lord of Hosts. It begins with a wistful phrase from the woodwinds that reflects the feelings of absence from a beloved place. But the emotion of this cannot be pent up. It's an outcry to the living God. The verb translated sing for joy should be translated a loud cry. It is the cry of absence of something or someone beloved. He even envies the birds. Look at verse 3. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for itself. The temple courts were a place where the birds would nest. And they were envying those birds who could be there when they couldn't. I have to tell you that in just a couple of weeks, Lord willing, our family will be heading up to that little house in north central Pennsylvania that is known as Aunt Nettie's. A couple of years ago, my brother found a picture that had my mother's handwriting on the back, and it was my parents getting out of a car, and on the back it says, our first trip to Aunt Nettie's, and the date is 1946. It's a family tradition. We love to go there. There's a great view. There's no internet. There's no cell service. It's peace indeed. But under the eaves, there are dozens of swallows who have built their nests there. And they're there all the time. And in the same way, I envy them. That's the same way the psalmist is envying the birds because they could be at the temple of God. And of what does the loveliness consist of this house of God? It's not merely the magnificence of its architecture or its ornate appointments, but because it's God's house, it's his temple. It's the place where he dwells among his people. It's the very place that represents the fullness of the blessing of the covenant he has made with his people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. The day the physical temple is gone, but the Lord still dwells among his people, and he's building a temple made of living stones. And if you are in Christ, you are one of those living stones being built into a great temple filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Apostle Paul writes, which is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. It's a personal relationship. And our psalmist indicates that as well. He talks about my King and my God. Do you know how remarkable a testimony this is? That's right, you thought you'd heard that name Korah before. These are the sons of Korah, descended from that very Korah who led a rebellion against Moses in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 16. The judgment of God fell on Dathan and Abiram and Korah, and the earth swallowed them up. You remember? You might ask, well, wasn't their whole offspring, weren't all their family members destroyed? The answer is no. In the census in Numbers chapter 26, when the events of Korah's rebellion are recounted, we read these words, remarkable words in verse 11. The sons of Korah, however, did not die. And their existence is confirmed in the genealogies in 1 Chronicles. The continuing existence of this family is a testimony to the grace of God. He would have been justified to wipe out their memory from the face of the earth, but they were spared and they would live to lead the praises of Almighty God. Does that sound familiar? Well, I thank God today that though, because of my sin, I deserve to be swallowed up and be judged and condemned for my sins, but by his grace, I can now cry out, my King and my God, and can sing his praises. I pray that's the case for you. Now, the sons of Korah, therefore, cannot think about the temple without mentioning the altars. Do you see that also in verse 3? The means by which sin that separates us from God can be expiated, the only means that can be done is through the sacrifice. It represents God's gracious initiative to come to us when we were far from him. You and I cannot even begin to think of fellowship with God without remembering the love of God in sending his Son to come and tabernacle among us. The only reason we can come to us is because he came to us. For us, dwelling with God is not so much a question of geography, therefore, it's relationship. The deepest longing of the human heart can only be met in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and then you become part of his household. How blessed are those who dwell in your house, O Lord, they are ever praising you. Blessed are you, O God, who brought us into your house, you who made us living stones in the holy temple that you are raising up for your glory. Now, the second strophe, as we move on, begins with a benediction. Look at verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. The psalm is still one of longing. How do you find the strength to go on when you're distant from the tabernacle of God? Through the strength that God supplies. It seems to me that almost everybody I talk to these days is tired. Are you tired? Well, it's not a surprise. There is research to support that this is causing fatigue. In fact, it's called quarantine fatigue. A psychologist at The Ohio State University and reported on Healthline said this: a lot of people describe being really fatigued at the end of the day. This is due to so many reasons. One is that we're all experiencing so much change and unpredictability in our life. They explained a lot of people are feeling very anxious, particularly if they're having financial difficulties, which so many people are. the extra demands on getting through the tasks of the day when suddenly parents are supposed to be working from home and also providing an education for their children add up to an exhausting schedule for many people. No wonder you're tired. I'm tired too. But you know where we find help? We find help in the name of the Lord. We find help by keeping our eyes on our ultimate destination. Notice it says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways to Zion." That longing continues, but we have the destination in mind, do we not? And so the groaning continues in our hearts. Paul wrote about it in Romans 8, verse 23, "Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, redemption of our body. Yes, we have trusted in Christ. Yes, we're justified by faith, but we are not there yet. We're not experiencing the fullness of our glorification." And in the meantime, the psalmist reminds us that there are troubles along the way. Verse 6, "As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain covers it with pools." Baca is a balsam tree which grew in desert regions, but it may also be a play on the verb to weep. The verb to weep in Hebrew is baka. In either case, it's talking about travel through difficult places. But note that those whose hearts belong to God and who have their hope in Him actually flourish in such circumstances. They make it a place of springs. The early rain covers it with pools. So it's possible to flourish even in dry times. It's possible in the desert to see springs of water. In pastoral ministry, you really get an up-close and personal look at the dry land and the waste places that are created by sin and tragedy. But you also get to see the springs in the desert. I think of a time when I was walking into our church in Upper Darby, and a young lady whom I had met some time before was coming into the church. And I asked her if she'd been there before, and she said yes. And I asked her who had invited her, and she said, Lacey. Lacey was a blue-eyed, blonde teenager who, two nights before Christmas some years ago, fell over and died of long QT syndrome. Lacey had invited this lady to several youth group events, and the last time she'd been at the church was at Lacey's funeral. But now the Lord had gotten her attention, and she had put her faith in Jesus Christ. Springs in the desert. I think of a Pakistani family who arrived on our doorstep of our church, having fled Pakistan because of persecution for their faith. The husband and father was being detained, not knowing if he would ever be released. His business and his funds were confiscated. And to see the church embrace this family and share in sacrificial ways so they could not only have the resources for living, but gain asylum status. To see Mr. Shad arrive on the evening of our Thanksgiving Eve service that year, springs in the desert. Do you know Mr. Shad's first name? Emmanuel. And here at St. Stephen, I think about how this congregation has rallied to the aid of a young couple who faced the sadness of the loss of a child, and another couple who faced a cancer diagnosis in their precious daughter. Springs in the desert. I think of a precious young husband who lost his wife and the mother of his children in a car accident, who nonetheless is walking with the strength the Lord provides for him and his children. Springs in the desert, my friends. Supplying water in the desert is nothing new for God. Moses struck the rock in the wilderness, and the multitudes drank, and their thirst was satisfied. And we know, as the New Testament teaches us, that rock was Christ. Through the Spirit He has given, we have springs in the desert wherever we are. Not only are we refreshed through His power and presence, but we have the privilege of being used by Him to bring the Word of God and refreshment to others when they need it. while other travelers grow weary as the journey continues. The pilgrim of faith, filled with hope and the ultimate destination, grows stronger as the finish line draws nearer. Look at verse 7. They go from strength to strength, from strength to strength. Those are the steps of the pilgrim. It's a kick. It's a spiritual kick that we can experience, like the runner that experiences when he turns the corner and sees the finish line. It reminds me of Paul's words to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. They go from strength to strength. They will finish. Look at it says at the end of verse 7. Each one appears before God in Zion. No one will be missing. Now, I suppose you heard that they postponed the Boston Marathon, but then they decided to cancel the Boston Marathon. But they're doing something very interesting. They're allowing the runners who qualified for the Boston Marathon to run 26.2 miles wherever they happen to be, and to send proof. And if they send proof that they finish in under 6 hours, they will get the official, it is written, Boston Marathon program, T-shirt, medal, and runner's bib. I would say that requires great integrity among the 30,000. And I'm sure, don't you think, maybe I'm too suspicious of human nature, but don't you think that some will just mail it in? But there's no mailing in the challenges of everyday life on our journey, is there? Every day is different with its own obstacles. But the Lord has promised to give you the grace for every day until that great day when you meet him face to face. And by the way, no marathon has ever had 100% of those who started finish, not even Boston. The promise for all believers, though, is that you will finish. The promise is this in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And that's why we can walk through this journey with joy, my friends, because we know that whatever each day holds, we know that God is going to finish what he started in our hearts and lives. And the second verse ends appropriately with a prayer. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. The third and final verse, beginning in verse 9, may well call attention to the purpose or the occasion for the writing of the psalm. Even there was a sudden introduction of your altars in verse 3. Here we have a sudden introduction of the anointed. It's likely that this psalm was written by Korahites who were accompanying the king who for some reason had been driven from the city. Now, if this is the context of David's life, it would have perhaps been he was driven from the city by Absalom. We don't know. And also the word shield is here. Some Hebrew scholars have translated that word suzerain or king. The anointed king is the one in whom the Korahites and all Israel have their protection. So the psalmist sees his destiny closely tied to the destiny of the king. How will he get back to his post in the sanctuary of God? He will get there when the anointed returns. That leads to his reflection on verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. When I read this psalm in the past, I thought that the psalm was simply saying that he'd rather be anywhere near the house of God than any in the very center of attention in the tents of wickedness. That's certainly true. But if you look at the ministry of the Korahites, their ancient assignment was not merely in the area of music, but also as keepers of the entrance to the tabernacle and then to the temple. Listen to these words in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 19. I'll start at 17. The gatekeepers were Shalom, Akub, Talmon, Ahiman, and their kinsmen. Shallum was the chief. Until then, they were in the king's gate on the east side at the gatekeepers of the camps of the Levites. Shallum, the son of Kor, son of Ebiasaph, son of Korah, and his kinsmen of his father's house, the Korahites, were in charge of the work of the service keepers of the thresholds of the tent, as their fathers had been in charge of the camp of the Lord, keepers of the entrance. The Korahites were doorkeepers. That was their job. They wanted to be back in their place of service. And the deliverance of the king meant their return to their place of service. How our destiny is tied to the anointed, is it not? Our union with Jesus Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, the greater son of David, his death is our death. His life is our life. And by his grace, you and I have now been given a place of service in his house, his church, and gifted to do so. A few years ago, Barb and I were in London on behalf of Westminster Seminary, and we decided to go to Buckingham Palace for the changing of the guard. Now, that occurs at 11:30 a.m. every day. With great pomp and pageantry, a new shift of soldiers takes its place, guarding the entrance to the palace. Now, I'd heard you should get there early, so Barb and I got there at 9:30. It was early enough. We got there. We're right up against the iron fence. But by 10:30, the people were 10 or 12 feet deep. And by 11:30, the crowd was massive. It was so massive that it required a policeman on horseback to come and quell a couple of disturbances that were occurring. All this fuss, not to see the queen, just to see her guards. And as I thought about it, I thought, wow, I and all of God's people are servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And not only that, we're not just servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're in the royal family. What a blessing. If you're like me, you're looking forward to returning to the norm in terms of our service and our worship. And that's good. But the good news is that whatever circumstances, even the current situation you're in, God will still use you. So you're a child of the King, and you're a servant of the King. Wherever you are, represent him well. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, O Lord. And we come to a crescendo as we move toward the close of the psalm. In verse 11, we're told, "The Lord God is a sun and shield." This is the only time in the Bible that the Lord is directly called a sun, the source of light, energy, and warmth. When you're wondering what's next, my friends, look to him who is your light. When you're weary and have given all that you think you can give, when you're called to do one more thing, may the solar panels of your soul draw on the strong rays of his mercy to power you through. He's also your shield. He's your protector. He's protected us from the greatest danger of all, from condemnation for our sins. And he continues to protect us in ways that we will really never even know until we get to heaven, or maybe never. And it just keeps building in this crescendo. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Now, the word that's translated honor in the English Standard Version is the word kavod, which means glory. The Lord bestows favor and glory, and we know that it was Jesus Christ in whom glory dwelled. He is the ultimate expression of God's grace and glory. But he's promised to glorify us. Remember in the 8th chapter of Romans, not that long ago, I hope you remember, we're told that those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. One day we will be like him. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Another remarkable demonstration of his grace toward us. And we're promised no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And that brought to mind another verse from Romans 8, the 32nd verse, where it says, he who did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also together with him freely give us all things? My friends, if you're ever worried that God is not going to provide for you, if you think your prayer request is too great, if you think the challenge is too big for him, he's given you his son. There's nothing greater he can give. And now, as his child, he invites you to come too. The final benediction, do you see it? It's climactic. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. No comment necessary. God is such a great God. How can we not trust in him? How can we not believe in him? And the call to you today, my friend, is if you've not trusted in him as your Savior and Lord, you need to do so today. You need to believe. You need to receive. Then all these blessings, all these benedictions will be true of you. And you need to remember, though, realistically, that as long as we're on this side of glory, there's going to be longing. As long as we're on this side of the glory, there's going to be dry times. But trust the Lord to make the springs of water rise in your life that can bless those around you. And you feel too tired, you feel like you might not make it, remember that he's promised that you will finish. He's not going to leave you behind. Through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ, you're already there, my friend. So longing is not unusual. Longing is something that's a part of every believer's heart. But know that the Lord is going to see you through, not stumbling over the finish line, but triumphantly through the finish line to glory. Let's pray. Almighty God, how we thank you so much for your word that encourages us. Lord, you know the longings that are in our hearts today. They might be related to this current situation we find ourselves in. Certainly that's part of it. There might be a longing that exists due to a strained relationship or a financial crisis. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to find the strength that you promise, that those springs of water in the dry desert would erupt in our lives and fill our lives, and fill our lives so they'd be overflowing to others. And help us to know that you are our strength, that you are the one who's guaranteed that we will finish. Why? Because the Anointed One has gone before us. He's taken our place. He's risen from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us. May we take joy in this. May we take encouragement, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.